When I was in college at Eastern Michigan University, that's where I went for the first 2.5 years of my college life, I was really, really active on campus. I was involved in student government. I ran intramural leagues. I was active in a church. I was involved in youth ministry. I was on a couple of committees at the university. And, you know, I went to class most of the time. And I did homework. So I was really, really busy. I was here, there, and everywhere all the time. And I had this friend named Keith. Keith was a couple years older than me. He was a really wise guy for his age. He was knew a lot of scripture and just really was grounded in his faith. And I was fairly young in my faith at the time. And so I loved talking to Keith. I loved getting his perspective on things. And we were talking one day about this new opportunity that I had, an organization that I'd never been a part of before that I felt like I should get involved with. It was an opportunity to grow in my leadership, to build relationships, make an impact, even get to share Jesus with people. And I thought it was great. And I was telling Keith about it, and he said, "You know, Eric, that does sound like a good opportunity. But not every good opportunity is a God opportunity. We live in a community, in a country where we have a lot of good opportunities. America is called the land of opportunity. And while these opportunities may be good, every time we say yes to one, it does cost us. It costs us time, it costs us energy, maybe it costs us money. But not every good opportunity is a God opportunity. Not every opportunity aligns with the best versions of ourselves. Not every opportunity aligns with God's will for our lives. Not every opportunity aligns with the identity that we have in Jesus and the gifts that we have been given by Jesus." And so we have to ask ourselves, when we're presented with an opportunity to leverage our time and our energy and our money, is this a good opportunity or is this a God opportunity? So we're continuing in our Growing in Grace series that we've been over the last several weeks, and our foundational verse for this series is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and let's read it together. "Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory, now and forever. Amen." And we've been talking about in this series how grace and knowledge are both critical to glorifying God with our lives, but they're not the same thing. You can read a lot of books, you can go to Bible studies, you can learn a ton about Jesus, but if you're not growing in grace, there's something that's missing. The grace of God found in the death and resurrection of Jesus is absolutely about the forgiveness of sins and the defeat of death. That is central to what grace is, but that's not all that grace is. Every good thing that comes into our lives comes to us by grace. And we get so much grace where we become aware when we realize that every good thing comes from God. We don't earn it. God has gifted us with gifts, talents, and abilities that even the stuff we think we earn isn't really because of us. It's because of the gifts God has given us, and that is grace. And so every time we realize that, we see that we have so much grace that we can't keep it to ourselves. It overflows through our lives into the lives of others. And that overflow is the so what of a life of faith. Because we're surrounded by people who look at a life of faith, who look at being disciples of Jesus, who look at being engaged in church, and they wonder, like, why? Why would I do that with my time? Why would I do that with my energy? Why would I do that with my money? The overflow of grace through our lives is the so what. God has saved you. God blesses you. God pours grace into your life so that through you, God may do the same for others. And so growing in grace doesn't just mean that grace grows for you, the amount of grace flowing through you also grows. You are a conduit for grace through the principal commitments of a disciple of Jesus and a member of a local church. And we've articulated that here through this series as through giving, reaching, attending, connecting, and equipping. Now, in one sense, we are absolutely free in Christ to do whatever is in our hearts to do. We are under no obligation or demand from God. We can fill our schedules with every good opportunity. We can devote energy to whatever strikes our fancy in the moment. We can spend our money on whatever pleases us. And I don't think God is trying to micromanage our lives. But I think we would all agree that finding ways to leverage our time, to leverage our energy, to leverage our finances, to equip the church to fulfill its mission in the world, that's a good opportunity too that God presents us. And not only is it a good opportunity, but it's a God opportunity. Jim Collins, the author, not Jim and Patty Collins. If you know Jim and Patty Collins, this is a different Jim Collins. He's an author, and he wrote a book called Good to Great, and he said the enemy of great is not bad. The enemy of great is good. And the same can be said about good opportunities and God opportunities. Good opportunities can stand in the way of God opportunities. And look, I'm not saying that we never say yes to good opportunities. It just becomes a problem when all we do is say yes. Because whenever you say yes to one opportunity, you're also kind of saying no to another. And if we don't have a framework for understanding how to tell if a good opportunity is a God opportunity, we'll say yes to so many good opportunities that there won't be room for the God opportunities, and we'll end up saying no and miss out on what God wants to do through us to equip the church to fulfill its mission. From our scripture reading from Ephesians this morning, we can derive a framework for discerning if a good opportunity is a God opportunity. So a little bit of context. The first three chapters of Ephesians read like the gospel's greatest hits. Paul nails them all. He unpacks everything that Jesus has done for us, grace and salvation and power by the Spirit and reconciliation and unity. These are the core principles, the core truths that we cling to as Christians. But then Paul pivots into chapter 4, and in verse 1, a few verses before our reading, he says this: "Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord," that's Paul, "I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God." Worthy of the call. Now that's sort of a strange thing for Paul to say, given as that he spent the last three chapters talking about how this is all about grace and all these things that God has done, and there's nothing that we can do to be worthy. But Paul goes on to describe what a life that's worthy of the call is. And it isn't about our behavior necessarily. But first he gives a metaphor that if you were listening closely to the Ephesians reading, it sounded really strange. It's not something that would necessarily make sense to us, but to those in the Greco-Roman world, this would have made perfect sense. Verse 7, "God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that is given by Christ. That's why scripture says, when he climbed up to the heights, he captured prisoners and he gave gifts to people." That's weird, right? Like that, what is that? What are we talking about here? Well, there was in that day a common practice that when a nation would go off to war and they would win, the conquering general would parade prisoners through the streets when they returned home from battle, and that general would distribute the spoils of war to the people who had lined the street. So think about, I think the best image that I have is Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, where there are people walking the streets throwing out candy to the crowd. So if you get that image in your head, that's a little bit like what this would have looked like, except instead of, you know, giant floating Snoopy, it would have been people from the country that you just defeated. And instead of candy, it would have been gold and silver and wealth and riches. I'd love to go to that parade as a viewer, not as like a marcher in that. So Caesar, the ruler of the day, would do this. And what he would do is that as he would parade after a victory, he would take the gold of the nations that he had defeated, he would melt them down and mint them into coins with his name and his image. And then those coins would be distributed out to the people as gifts to use on his behalf. And Paul uses this as the metaphor for what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus has conquered sin and death. That rather than taking captives, he has set captives free. And he has given us gifts with his name and image on them for us to use on his behalf for the benefit of his kingdom. And Paul tells us what these gifts are. The gifts that bear Jesus' name as image is that some of us are called to be apostles. Some of us are called to be prophets. Some of us are called to be evangelists. Some of us are called to be pastors. And some of us are called to be teachers. So let's define these briefly. Apostles are those with vision, that they're sent and they're to go out and to take new ground for the kingdom of God, for the gospel. Prophets are those who speak the truth of God to a particular group of people. Evangelists are those with a heart to see the lives of others transformed by the good news of Jesus. Pastors are not those with the job title of pastor. They're those with the gift to provide compassion and care for the struggling. Teachers help the body take whatever it is that God is saying to the church through the scriptures and then put it into practice. And so a life worthy of the calling is one in which we take the gift we have received and we put it into practice to equip the church for maturity, to become fully grown followers of Christ, not blown around by whatever we see on cable news or whatever we see on social media or whatever truth is supposedly being promoted that day to raise our anxiety, get our attention, but to grow us up in maturity with each person playing their part. No one is exempt from having a gift. No one is exempt from being called to use that gift. Each one of us has one of these gifts. And through these gifts, we live out the identity that Jesus has given us by grace. And when you know who you are, when you know your identity in Christ, you'll know what to do. You'll know what good opportunities are God opportunities, and you'll know what good opportunities sound good, but will ultimately get in the way of you using the gift that Jesus has given you, being who God has gifted you to be. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we struggle to say no to those good opportunities. Sometimes it feels like we don't have a choice. Sometimes the pressures of a career, the pressures of family, the pressures of our culture, the pressure that we feel in whatever situation we find ourselves in drives us in the direction of saying yes. Like we don't feel like we have an option. Saying no will feel like letting others down or failing in whatever role the opportunity presents it in, or we're just afraid of missing out on something that might be good or cool. But you and I are free in Christ to say no because your value is not found in what you do. Your value is not found in the approval of others. Your value is not found in the success that you can create for yourself. Your value is found in who you are, who Jesus has made you to be, and who he has gifted you to be. Your value is found as a child of God, bearing the gift of apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher. And the Holy Spirit will see to it that when you prioritize the God opportunities that align with your identity, everything else falls into place. Jesus himself said it this way: instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added, will be given to you as well. And contextually, he's talking about the concerns of the world, the cares arranging for our lives. He says, no, focus on me. Focus on my kingdom. Focus on the identity and the gifts I have given you. And everything else will fall into place according to God's will. Live out your identity as an apostle, as a prophet, as an evangelist, as a pastor, as a teacher. Say yes to the God opportunities of your life, even if it means saying no to some good opportunities. God will take care of the rest. Over the course of my life, since this conversation with Keith, I've been offered a lot of good opportunities. But his words have always stuck with me and have informed how I decide what opportunities I say yes to when it's clear that these are God opportunities. And what has really helped also is to find opportunities that allow me to develop the gift God has given me. And the church is the best place to do that. Because in the church, that's the place that God primarily uses to accomplish his mission in the world. And there are a number of opportunities here at King of Kings for you to develop the gift Jesus has given you. You might be thinking, you know, Pastor Eric, none of those sound like anything I could do. Well, have you tried? Have you explored it? That's what it takes. God gives us the gift. We have to develop, we have to learn how to use it. Nobody gave you keys to a car and said, go drive. You had to take driver's ed in the parking lot with the silly cones and run over stuff. And eventually you figured out, most of you know how to drive pretty well. We have to learn how to use these gifts, and the church is the best place for that. There's lots of different opportunities here to do that. So when you came in this morning, you got this card. Go ahead and get this card out. Everyone should have gotten one. And there's four areas of ministry. Now, all four of these areas refer to things that happen outside of Sunday morning, okay? We're grateful for the folks who step up to usher and to greet and to read and to count, and we need all of that to happen for Sunday to happen. But the church isn't just about Sunday. The church functions 7 days a week. And so for us to function as a thriving congregation, to make an impact both within and beyond our walls, we need folks to step up and serve in these areas, to use the gifts God has already given you. Jesus secured for you a gift. You already have it. We need you to use it. And so there's four different teams on here. There's a vision team, which relates to church council, relates to our finance, human resources, things that allow us from an apostolic, prophetic perspective for us to lead. We have a care team for visitation when people have prolonged illnesses and are in nursing homes and need care. Our prayer team, when folks need meals, when folks, we send cards out to people periodically. We have a mission team. That's our kid ministry called Kid Fun. That's our youth formation for middle school, high school. That's our group life that I've talked about. We need hosts for that. And then our operations team, that's everything that goes into managing the functions, the property, our technology that I was wrestling with up until about 3 minutes before the service, and I think it's all working. Worship leadership, whether it's singing or playing an instrument or helping to plan what goes on Sunday. We need folks for all of these areas. And so as we continue to worship, ask God to show you which of these four teams you might be gifted for, to use that gift of an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. The overflow of grace that's coming into your life can flow into the lives of others, both within and beyond our walls. Consider not just a good opportunity, but what in here is a God opportunity. And we'll make sure there's a basket for you to put these in as you leave today. When Keith and I finished our conversation, I ended up saying no to that new organization that I had talked to him about. That was a good opportunity, but it wasn't really a God opportunity. And then I began to evaluate the other good opportunities I had said yes to, and whether or not they were really God opportunities. And if I'm honest, it's a process that I go through often. And I don't always get it right. Sometimes I say yes to something that feels like a God opportunity, that sounds fun, that sounds beneficial, that I have time for. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at some point, we have to make the choice between what we want to do and what we are meant to do. A life worthy of our calling. And at the times that I've made that choice, it's always been worth it. And if you make that choice as well, I think you'll find it'll be worth it too.